Ruth chapter 1. Let's dive in together for just a few moments. I want to dig into this. Receiving the love of God. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Not just the law of God. The law of God is very important. It shows us how holy God is, and it is a picture of God's best for our life. But there's no life in the law because we cannot keep the law on our own. That's why Jesus went to the cross, is because we fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God, the Son of God, God incarnate. And when we rest in His love and we submit to Him, He begins to birth this desire within us through the Holy Spirit to live out the law. And we won't do that perfectly until we go home to be with Him, right? That perfect glorification, the consummation of our salvation. But in the meantime, He's the one who gives us life. And He's the one who gives us love. Ultimately, that's the very purpose of our creation, isn't it? To know the love of God. That's why you were made. You and I were not here by accident, as some, many would like us to think in Western culture today, that you're here by some evolutionary accident. No, friend, we are here by God's divine design, fearfully and wonderfully made, and made of a loving God, and He wants us to know His love. That's why He sent Jesus to die for us, the grandest display of love. The scripture says God is what, church? Love. That identifies the very character and nature of God Himself. He is love. And in the book of Ruth, we had this beautiful picture of the love of God toward us and the redemption of Christ. It's a beautiful Christological picture where Boaz redeems Ruth. And today, God loves you. He loves you and He loves me no matter how broken our life. Ruth, a Moabitess from a pagan land, one of the top 10 listed in the law that weren't allowed in the Jewish temple. Yet God steps in and redeems her. It's a beautiful picture of how God receives all, no matter your background or a religious upbringing or how dysfunctional your life or your family or your past. How anyone who comes to God receives of His love and His grace. Anyone who will come and submit to Him as Lord. And Ruth here, verse number 1, look at what it says. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Pastor Justin referred to that just a moment ago. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Everybody right now say boo. Oh, come on, say it again. Boo. We don't go to Moab. It's a picture of the world. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He went away from God's land to try to find provision and solace in this world. By the way, how many of you know today you're not going to find any provision or solace in this world? The world promises pleasure and delivers pain, right? Promises grace, but delivers what? Man, canceling folks out, right? Hey, inclusion and love, unless you disagree with me. And now you're out, right? No longer accepted or loved. No more grace shown to you. You know, the world promises all these things, yet delivers none of it. There's no life in sin. There's no life in the things or the ways or the thoughts of this world. Ultimately, there's life only in Christ. And he goes to Moab. Man, just deplorable enemies of the people of God. And he and his wife and his two sons. Why did he go to Moab? Well, it was most likely a famine in Moab. The Bible doesn't tell us, but Moab's not that far from Bethlehem. There's probably a famine there too. Quite possibly he's going to Moab, and the sense you'll get here in just a moment is because he thinks the God of Moab will do him some favors that the God of the Hebrews is not doing. By the way, who did the Moabites worship? A god named Chemosh, very akin to Baal and to Molech of the Canaanites. Chemosh, you worship Chemosh and showed the most devotion to him through child sacrifice and orgies. Sounds a lot like our society today, doesn't it? Nothing new under the sun. Those who wanted to show their devotion or earn the favor of Chemosh would take their firstborn child and cast it into a burning furnace. Engage in all kinds of sexually licentious, broken behavior. And so too in our world today, we are trying to find solace in so much deplorable stuff, aren't we? So much brokenness in our world. So many cast to the side along the way. And friends, listen, there's no hope in any of that, is it? It says he goes to Moab, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and what did they do? Remained there. By the way, you don't just dabble or sojourn in the world. The devil doesn't just take an inch. He also takes a mile. He'll just keep taking in your life. He wants to destroy, divide, disrupt, and distract. That's what the devil wants to do. That's what sin does in your life. And it leads down, 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 down to even deeper, darker places until we repent and come back to Jesus. And it says in verse 3, look at this. Sojourned in Moab, remained in Moab, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. The wages of sin is what, church? Death. There is no hope in the stuff of this world, the ways of this world. And she was left, it says, Naomi was with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. So now they're perpetuating this sin by engaging in marriages with unbelievers. It's not about race or nationality. It's about the religion that they held. And specifically, the Bible says, young people, listen close. Do not be bound to unbelievers. Because what connection or fellowship do Jesus and the devil have with each other? Wow, what a bold statement from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And here they're perpetuating that sin and continuing down this path of embracing the God Chemosh and the God of the Moabites and sin and junk in this world. And they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth. Aren't you glad, by the way, although the Moabites were pagans, God does not judge us by our family heritage. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? He judges us by our character. Ruth may be a Moabitess, but we're going to see a different character in this lady. One who says, the God Chemosh ain't got nothing for me, and I don't want any part of this brokenness. I want a God of love and of peace and of order and justice. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they lived there about 10 years. Verse 5, look at this. And both Mahlon and Chilion died there as well. So now the woman was left, Naomi, without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6 starts to change. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, with Orpah and with Ruth, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. It goes on to say right here that along the way, Naomi, she realizes Orpah and Ruth, they're Moabite women. Israeli men, Hebrew men were forbidden from marrying them according to Jewish law. So she says, why don't you stay with your family here in Moab, because there's no hope for you for marriage and for family, most likely in the land of Judah. So she's looking out. She speaks a blessing over them, but she's looking out for their hope and their joy in marriage and in relationships. But it goes on to say in verse number 15, she says to them, Orpah's already decided, by the way, to go back and stay in Moab. But she said, see, your sister-in-law, she's talking to Ruth now, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And here's the crux of it all. Here's why Ruth is listed as this great example of the faith, so because of this statement. And your God will be my God. We go on to find out that Ruth, Naomi, they go back to the land of Judah and they meet a man named Boaz. According to Hebrew culture, the male relative that was nearest to the kin of the one who had died, so Mahlon, right? Ruth's husband, related to Boaz. In Hebrew culture, It was said that if a man died and left a wife with no son, no heir to his name, that the nearest male relative, which would typically be a brother, right? His job was to be a redeemer, was to bring in the widow and give her a son. Be a redeemer for her so that the name of the dead would continue, so that inheritance and ancestry line could continue on. Well, Boaz is a near relative. There's one who was nearer, just one young man who was nearer to Naomi and to Elimelech and to Mahlon to be that redeemer, but he decides, I don't want this responsibility. So Boaz steps in and chooses to bring Ruth in as his wife, become that kinsman redeemer, to take responsibility for her there and also for Naomi as well, and to provide for her there. And we have a beautiful picture of the redemption of Christ in this. How many of you are grateful today that Jesus takes us from a foreign land and brings us into his loving family? Come on now. No matter how broken or pagan or messed up our past is, he loves us right where we are, and he brings us in to his love. What a beautiful picture of that here. And ultimately, if you know anything about the scripture, you know that Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. And Obed is the grandfather of who? Do you know? King David. Yeah. And she becomes a part, you see in Matthew chapter 1, she's written in a Moabitess, one of the top 10 listed in the law of the Hebrews that's not allowed to even enter the temple of God because of their uncleanness and their paganism. Yet God looked beyond the outward to her heart and saw a lady of faith who called upon the name of Yahweh God, brought her in, and she's written in to the very genealogy of the Messiah himself. Oh, the love of God. God loves you. And he loves me. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us, as we sang this morning. He loves us with a love that's beyond anything that we can fathom. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we love God at all, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus in my place. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Jesus do for us? He died for us. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. So what a beautiful picture, the love of God. We see in this book, and I invite you today, this week, it's a short read, it's only four chapters. Go through and read the rest of the book of Ruth. Because what we see in this book is Ruth, someone who received and accepted the love of God in a humble and faith-filled way. How do you receive, listen, how do you receive the love of God? Let me give you three thoughts this morning, okay? First of all, we must acknowledge our location. In order to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, to rest in his grace and his forgiveness today, to know for sure that you're saved, born again, child of God, we must acknowledge our location. Elimelech ran from his problems. He's in Israel, Hebrew there. Man, it gets a little difficult. There's a famine in the land. He says, man, obviously God doesn't care about me, so I'm going to go find another God. How many of you know that God loves us and cares for us, even in the midst of our suffering and our difficulty? Come on now. And why does suffering and difficulty happen? Well, we live in a fallen world, but also God, for his own purpose and his own eternal reasons, at times allows suffering and difficulty to come. But when suffering comes, you're not going to find solace in the ways of this world. It's only in God. It's in Christ. It's in him that we find joy and provision and healing and peace. Elimelech ran from his problems. He relied on his own thinking. I'm going to take matters into my own hands instead of seeking God in prayer. He remained in his sin. Not only did he sojourn in Moab, he stayed there and ended up dying there. And as a result of all this, it multiplied misery, didn't it? Never leave God, serving God, to try and find solace or provision in the world. Never. Where do we find hope? It's in Christ. It's in His church. It's in His word. It's in prayer. It's in worship. It's in serving Him. In those difficult days, we need to lean in to our faith. Lean in prayer and in the word of God more than we ever have before. Acknowledge your location. This past week, Pastor Kevin and I had the great privilege to visit a ministry called Men of Valor. You ever heard of this ministry? Men of Valor in the state of Tennessee. Prison ministry. And guys, especially in the room, through our men's ministry, you're going to start hearing a lot more about this because they've got some incredible opportunities to mentor and disciple men that are in our prisons. And so Men of Valor is in seven prisons in the state of Tennessee. They do Bible study and mentorship in the prisons, but make connections there in order to bring guys into a 12-month program after they leave, when they leave the prisons. And their desire is to reconcile them to God, to their families, and to society. Incredible ministry. And this past week, Pastor Kevin and I had the privilege, man, we're shaking hands with murderers, gangbangers, drug dealers, who've all been set free by the gospel. Aren't you glad that God loves everybody? Come on, somebody. He does. And He transforms folks. Why have their lives been changed so significantly? Some of these murderers and gangbangers we met, man, have been saved and serving God as a part of Men of Valor ministry now for 15, 20 years. How does God set somebody free like that? Well, the same way He sets anybody free. When we come and acknowledge our sin before Him, right, and submit to Jesus, transformation takes place. And the thought that God brought to my mind as Pastor Kevin and I were meeting these guys, that just overwhelmed, man, by the transformative power of the gospel in people's lives. What stood out to me was the phrase of Jesus, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I shook hands with murderers and gangbangers this past week that were more right with God than some of the most successful men that walk in the doors of this church. Why? Because they got real about their stuff. And some of you are here this morning and it's your success that's keeping you from Jesus. God wants to do a transformative work in your life today, but we have to acknowledge where you're at and stop hiding behind all the stuff of money or possessions or education or worldly accolades or success, all the stuff, busy schedule, you name it, all the stuff we hide behind. God is calling us to get real about our heart and our thoughts and what's going on in our life and to get real with somebody. It's only when we begin to get real, guys with other guys, ladies with other ladies in the church that you know and trust and love, that you know will pray for you and will walk with you and hold you accountable. It's only when we start getting real about our stuff that real transformation can take place. Elimelech was like so many who walk in the doors of church on every Sunday. Right? Good dude. Generally successful guy, but said, you know, I'm more interested in the stuff of this world and finding hope and solace in possessions and pleasure in the things and instead of in God. What about you today? Where are you at? Are you in Judah? Are you in the land of praise? Are you serving God with all your heart? Are you getting real with some other men or women in your life? Are you in the Word? Are you seeking God with all your heart? Or are you really living every day in the land of Moab? Oh, if we want to experience the fullness of the love of God, we've got to acknowledge our location. But secondly, we've also got to agree to never go back. Agree to never go back. Ruth here, what a powerful statement. With Naomi, she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. She goes on to say, listen, I'm going to be buried in Israel. God help me if nothing but death. Listen, only death is going to part us. And so she made it, she made a real commitment. Listen to me. Saving faith is staying faith. Did you know that? True saving faith. We like to say in the church, you know, especially in the Baptist church, once saved, always saved. Once you've placed faith in Jesus, our salvation is kept by what Jesus did on the cross. Can I get an amen on that today, right? Isn't that good news? The gospel's not about my performance. It's about His presence in my life. It's about His sacrifice on the cross. That's what it's about. Once saved, always saved. Yes, but once truly saved, we stay in the faith. Not perfection, but again, direction of life. Once I truly place faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in, and He who began a good work in me will complete that work. Saving faith is staying faith. Listen, today, God is calling us to that place where we say, man, I'm not going back. Like the song says, right? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back to this world. No going back to the country of Moab. No seeking the things of this world. First and foremost, God, I'm going to put You first in my life. Oh, listen, we've got to accept what Jesus has done for us. Acknowledge our location. Agree to never go back. And thirdly, accept that love of Christ. As we finish up, there are four types of people here this morning. There are four types of people here this morning when it comes to the love of God. First of all, there are those here or watching online who don't believe they need God's love. I don't need God's love. And friends, listen to me. I would argue with you today, not only do you need the love of God, as I said earlier, we were created for the love of God. We need God's love. God's put eternity in the heart of every man. It's only those who come to faith in Jesus that receive the love of God. Not only do we need it, we were made for it. Oh, we need God's love. Secondly, there's some of you in here this morning that think, well, how could God love someone like me? Some of you here this morning, you think maybe you've sinned too much. You've gone too far. You've been away too long. Well, Scripture tells us that no one has gone too far from God. There is no sin so great that God cannot save. There is no distance so far away from the cross that the love of God won't meet you where you are. Listen, today, God loves you right where you are, just like the prodigal. He sees and knows. All it takes is one step toward Him in repentance today, and He will rush to you with His arms of love. How could God love someone like me? We all could say that today. But I would add to that, if God doesn't love all mankind, then what kind of God is He to put His Son on the cross for us? Some of you think, how could God love someone like me? Listen, it's not about cleaning up or doing better. Just come to Jesus. He loves you right where you are today. Third type of person here is the one that says, I didn't realize God loved me this much. Maybe some of you grew up in church life or religious tradition that was very legalistic, that said if you don't look the part, play the part, if you make any moral missteps along the way or any mistakes along the way, that you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, aren't you glad today that that is not the gospel? The gospel says, again, it's not about our performance. It's about Jesus and what He did for us. It's about love. It's about grace. In fact, the Bible itself, not just the story of Ruth, but the Bible from cover to cover is a story of love and redemption, isn't it? A people that God made, yet now a broken people because of our sin, and His love invites us into a relationship with Him through the shed blood of Christ. I didn't know God could love me this much. Well, welcome. Welcome in. That's the grand news of the gospel. That God loves you right where you are today. But then the fourth type of person, some of you here today know the love of God intimately. And that's what the Christian life is all about, is resting in the love of God daily. Not performing for Him, not checking all the boxes, not just trying to do all the right things, but just seeking the heart of God in prayer and in worship daily out of gratitude. That's what the Christian life is all about. Knowing His love intimately.